Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
1820, a baby girl was born. In the year 1820. Woo, praise God, somebody was born. That's great. Could have been your great-great-great-great-grandma or something. I don't know. But anyway, in 1820, a girl was born. At the age of 6 weeks, this young girl had an illness. A doctor came to their house as things went back then in the 1820s. Okay, that's hard to think about, right? It's just a whole different world. It's a little different medical system in the 1820s, right? So anyway, this doctor comes to her house and administers, she had an infection or something wrong with her eyes, administers a poultice or something to her eyes, and it does the wrong thing and blinds her for life. Child is blinded at the age of 6 weeks, blind and never recovered. It was studied in a couple years after that. They looked at it and they said, there's no way we can do anything to try to recover that sight. It's just damage that's done, and that's just what it is. And so she was blind from the age of 6 weeks. Fanny J. Crosby is her name. Many of you know that name if you know much church music. She's considered the queen of church music back in the day because she wrote a lot of songs. Because of her blindness, she was able to obtain special schooling and assistance that she would have never had she been blind. She actually looks back on her handicap and she called it a blessing. Because of her blindness, her literary prowess blossomed and flourished. She was educated. She became an educator and an activist for female and handicap rights, even making her case before Congress and several presidents of the United States due to her condition and her gift. She married at age 38, and she had a baby that died in infancy. A short time after it was born. They considered it SIDS or something like that. This lady wrote an astounding 8,000 songs. I was joking with Pastor Chad, like, how did they not come out sounding similar, right? 8,000 songs? She lived to be 95 years old. So if she wrote a song every 4 days of her life, that's 8,000 songs. Wow, that's a lot of music, right? That's a lot of stuff going on. So she wrote, she had this gift, she had this passion for it. Many of her songs were published under other names. Some of them are under her name, Fanny J. Crosby, and other names, she had a bunch of pseudonyms. And the reason for that is because it was 1850 or so. Sometimes they didn't really take the ladies' point of view as well as they took the men's. I'm sorry. That's just the fact, right? I mean, the voting rights were not granted for another 70 years or something like that. And so some hymn books or some hymn collectors that would gather collections of music, they some of them didn't want a bunch of songs written by the same person because it seemed like it's that person's hymn book. So she wrote hymns and had pseudonyms or false names that she put them in. So she is credited with 8,000 hymns that she had written over the course of her lifetime. Her autobiographies and quotes are words that are straight up embarrassing. And you're like, what do you mean? Not embarrassing for her, embarrassing for us. Because some of the stuff that she would be able to utter and she would be able to profess in her state, in her condition, in her life, and then I compare it to the things that we deal with, and I'm like, I'm embarrassed. You know what I'm saying? Wow. Like, I'm fussing about this, this, and this, and she's like, oh, I'm blind. It's a gift. It's okay. Or I'm a blind lady in the 1800s, and it's good. And most were going, this is not cool. I don't like this. And so she uttered some things that are just powerful. Through her handicap, through her struggle, it positioned her for influence that she could have never gained without those struggles. Do we recognize that? A young lady who was not blind in that situation in the 80s. I mean, we're talking George Washington just died not too long ago, and then she was born, okay? Like a long, long time ago. We're talking cars weren't around for another 100 years, right? We're talking a long, long time ago. And when a young lady was born, it wasn't so that she could go have a professional career in teaching. It was so that she could work around the house and have babies, and that's kind of, right? I mean, don't shoot me. I'm just examining the time and the era. And if she wasn't in her condition, she would have not gotten the education that she got. Because she'd have just probably got put to work at a much younger age. But because of her condition, she was able to pursue education and to receive that. And it positioned her for something that God would use her tremendously. And the songs are even being sung 140 years later. This song was penned when a songwriter associate of hers wrote a melody. She wrote a melody and then she played it for her and says, "What do you think about that?" And she immediately popped out the first verse of the chorus of the song, or the first verse, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." She did, that's just how God inspired, how it worked through her, and that's how this song came to fruition. This song cries out the testimony of my story, not somebody else's story, right? Not just some biblical story a long time ago. It tells my story. This is my story. This is my song. Have you guys owned your faith to that point yet? Where it's not just a story about salvation a long time ago. This is my story. I am walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, the quotes that she had. I didn't say those, did I? You guys are reading them, so I better get back to them, I guess. That's shame. Does that embarrass anybody else reading those quotes? Like, oh gosh, I'm fussing about stuff like this. And then listen to her. She says, "I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me." Wow. She's thinking, you know what? If I could see, I'd have been so distracted by all the stuff going on, I might not have dedicated myself to the craft that God gave me so intensely and produced to the level that he called me to do. And in fact, she appreciated the situation of her blindness to the point where she actually could brag about it and say, "Hey, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be the face of Jesus Christ. The first face she'll ever see will be her Savior returning for her." How powerful. What a perspective. What an understanding. What a maturity. What a line of sight to have. So this song cries about my story. It says, "I'm praising the Savior all day long. He's my Savior. This is my story. Jesus is mine." And not like the toddler says mine, where he holds it to himself. Mine! Or the seagulls. Mine, mine, mine. No. He's talking about, this is, or she's talking about, this is, Jesus is mine. Personally, I am in relationship with him. I am connected to him. First of all, this is an amazing story of how visually descriptive a blind author could be. This isn't somebody who had sight and then lost it. You know what I'm saying? Like somebody who lost it later in life so they could picture the stuff that they're experiencing. This is someone who has never seen, or that recalls ever seeing, and describing things in a visually powerful way. It's incredible. One verse shares, "Visions of rapture now burst on my sight." Another verse says, "Watching and waiting, looking above." When you hear those words, that's like, that's really cool. But then you think about who wrote them, and it's like, wow, what faith, what strength, what encouragement, right? That they could express that strongly in the midst of what they were dealing with. Her physical struggles drove her to depend on the Spirit and her gift for expression. We should do the same, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we depend on the Spirit and the gifts that he's given us to express our walk and our faith with Christ? Not just try to carbon copy somebody else's gift or try to do it like somebody else is doing it, but I should experience Christ in the fullness of his Spirit speaking and communing with me, as well as in the gifts and talents and the way he's wired me. I should express them that way and not just try to copy somebody else's manner. We are gifted, and where we are gifted, we should thrive in that gift. Where we are weak, then Christ is our strength. And where we are strong, then we offer it him full strength for his glory. We offer it to Christ. We give him our fortes and our weaknesses as well. So the spiritual truth that's found in this song through salvation, redemption, regeneration, being unified or purified with Christ, these themes are all throughout the whole, and they're the whole point of scriptures. They're the whole purpose of the scriptures is to draw us to points of salvation, of redemption, understanding the regeneration and being purified with Jesus Christ. We are heirs of salvation, the song says. We could go Bible verse after Bible verse talking about our inheritance in Christ, our inheritance in the kingdom, sons and daughters of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of this salvation. We have been purchased and redeemed by God himself. They say the value of something is determined by the purchaser, right? Like if I had a car out in the parking lot I was trying to sell, had no wheels or tires, no engine, two seats, supposed to, you know, it's a van, but it's got two seats. You know, the only person the person who would give me a certain value for that, that would determine its value, right? It's determined by the value. I can put $100,000 on that van, it ain't going nowhere, right? I might put $500 on it, it ain't going nowhere, right? Because it's determined by the purchaser, the one who brings and pays the price, and God set your value when he paid the price for you. And he set that value about way up in the heavens, and it's equal with his son, Jesus Christ. That's the value. He set that price. He's the one who redeemed us. Purchased of God. Born not of only flesh, but also born of his spirit. That's a huge thing that we have to recognize. Jesus taught that. We're not just supposed to be born of the flesh and live this earthly life. We have to be born of spirit as well. We have to be reborn. He says, can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? Because Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again, not just of flesh, but of spirit. And so that's where we are regenerated or reborn in Christ. Because he's made that possible for us to have a spiritual salvation, a spiritual birth, like you did 10 years ago, like I did whenever that was, like when I was 8 years old. That's 33 years ago, I guess, all right? So those stories, those situations, that's what's being presented here. Not only born of flesh, but born of spirit. Our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that Jesus took the punishment for our sins. The things that I have done wrong, he says, it's okay, I've covered it. As long as I am in relationship with him, he can stand before the Father and say, that one's with me. Because he's paid the price for that already. He already died for my sins. These are certainties. These are absolutes. And merely, as the song says, merely a foretaste of his glory. Just a sample. How many of you guys go to Sam's just because they give samples? Anybody? You cheapskates, right? You know what I'm saying? Just walk around. How many of you guys go into the car, change clothes, and come back in so you can go around again? That's really sad, okay? You need help. You need prayer. All right. That's just a sample, though, right? You're just going all over that just for a sample. And that's what the songwriter's saying here. Oh, what a foretaste. What a simple precursor, a taste of this glory divine that God is revealing to us and sharing with us through his son Jesus. This is my story. What is your story? This is an awkward silence, Pastor. I know. I want you to understand, I want you to process. What is your story? If this is not your story, then you are settling for something less than what God created you for. You've replaced a story with you've replaced a masterpiece with a cheap paperback novel. Essentially. This is your story. This is my story. I get to proclaim it. I get a microphone on a weekly basis. How fun, right? I get to tell my story, but you also get to tell your story because this redemption, this salvation, this relationship with God is your story. It's not just a long time ago. It's not just biblical history. It is actual fact in our lives, in our world today. What are you sure and certain of? What overwhelms you? What gets the best of you? That's your story, right? I've told you guys the time where I was changing the church sign. Did I tell you that before? Some of you have heard that. I'll just tell it again real quick. I was changing the church sign in Springfield when I was a youth pastor there. That was my job. We had a sign. It was like this little marquee out here, except for it was like 12 feet off the ground. So we had like a pole. You had to do this, you know, and suction cup them on there and twist them off when you get them. Well, the tracks were coming loose on it. So whenever you try to pull the suction cup off, it just pull the track out and all the letters would fall down through and you just have to start over again. And when it rained, they would suction to that as well as fall through at different times, and it was never reliable. And so it was fun. It was really, really fun. And so I was out there doing that one day, and I was putting it on there, and it was drizzling, and I'm trying to get done, and I'm changing the sign, and I'm like, and the letters are falling through, and I'm like, they're stuck, and I'm like, you know, beating this thing. And then the letters all like fall through, and I'm like, ah, and I put the pole down, and I stop, and I think about what I'm putting on the sign that week, and it was, "He who angers you controls you." And so I had to stop and go, okay, right, this is my story I'm telling today, right? The things that bother me, the things that overwhelm me, the things that control me. How was your day? I got beat by a plastic letter, you know? I've got to recognize what my story is telling. What overwhelms you? What controls you? You need to have it centered in Christ. You need to be an overcomer through Jesus. So that is your story. So you don't have to stand up and embarrass yourself talking about how a sign beat you one day. Right? Tell your story and live that story. Own that. Process that. Realize that so that you can walk in that. I have to hold things up to the cross. I have to nail them there. And I have to trust Jesus with my story. One verse is the famous title line, "Blessed Assurance." The other two verses are where it really seems to happen, though. They both begin with what? Perfect submission. Woo-hoo. We love blessed assurance. Glory, tell me what I get, Jesus. Tell him what he's won, Bob, you know. Blessed assurance. I'm excited about that. But you know how it happens? It happens through perfect submission. I didn't sing that verse as much, though. They should have titled that. There's two verses about perfect submission, only one about blessed assurance. I don't know. Do the math. But it's about an understanding of perfect submission. I can see where someone, now please, this is not about offense. This is just recognizing. I can see how someone who dealt with blindness their entire life had a really good grasp on submission. Think about that for a second. Not modern convenience handicapped. 150 years ago, handicapped, where there weren't conveniences, there weren't things to offer that would help figure that out. She was dealing with, and she would have to depend on others on a regular basis. That would drive all of us crazy, wouldn't it? Because we don't want to depend on anybody or anything. I don't even want to have to depend on God. I just want to take care of myself, right? But perfect submission understands where we need to release that and let that go to God and say, God, help me out here. And recognize where we are weak, then we are strong in Him. Living with a constant dependence, pride-killing need, a pride-killing need to submit to help. What a powerful lesson for us as we run about thinking we are in charge or have everything under control. This author understood submission, reliance, and help. If you and I don't understand submission, we will live a hard life. Submitting to authorities, especially to God, and admitting that we need guidance. I mean, that just triggers everyone, right? Guys don't stop for directions, right? Just instantly, it just comes to mind. It's not even in my notes. Just need some help? No, I think we got it. We'll just figure it out. You know, I think we got it. We'll be good. We're not lost. We just don't know where we are. No admission for guidance. No admission for help. I'll figure this out because I'm a man and I'm in charge. Submission is not highly honored in our culture, is it? We don't honor people for submitting. What we do, in one way that I thought of when I was thinking about this, was we honor a soldier for submitting to his superiors. Don't we? We'll say, good job, because he put himself in harm's way, not of his own decision, but because he was ordered to do so, and he will go and submit to that authority. He'll do his job, so to speak. We honor that in our culture. But other than that, we don't honor a lot of submission in our culture. We honor dominance, right? We celebrate it mostly. Jesus honored submission. Jesus lived submission. He actually submitted himself, his greatness, his godliness. He submitted it into a human form that limited him to be one time at one place at a time. He limited his power and his ability to one situation at a time when he walked this earth. He submitted to the Father's authority, right? All power is given to me, I give it to you, but it's all submitted to the Father. He showed us that example. Shouldn't we just follow his example? Right? And just submit to the Father? And not act like we've got it all figured out on our own, amen? Come on, church, help me finish up here. So, she delights in the heavenly, not so stressed or consumed by the everyday. Perfect submission, perfect delight. All is at rest, is the last verse. Contentment, being happy in your blessing. Are you happy with your blessing? Or is it never enough? That's a hard question for us, right? America wants more. All the time we want more. If I got a little more would be better, right? That's just our culture. It's just our society. But in Christ, our relationship needs to understand a perfect submission. All is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. I'm good. What if prayer request time was really short sometimes because we're like, I'm good. I'm good. Praise God. Challenges for us to recognize. This is somebody who had plenty to be asking God for, right? Plenty to be asking God for. I'm not saying God doesn't want to hear our requests. I'm not saying we shouldn't offer our requests to God, but we need to find contentment and peace in our blessing. Amen? The new bridge of this song that we'll share with you in just a minute was re-recorded again by a group, Elevation Worship. It simply expands the praise that's going on in the chorus. It says, oh, what a Savior. Wonderful Jesus. It says that over and over, just to remind us, just to get that in our spirit. Oh, what a Savior. Wonderful Jesus. Death could not hold you. You are victorious. Praise to the risen King. Letting that praise rise up. There's something about, as we sing these songs, that's what I love about this series, that we're digging into the content of our worship, because as we dig through the depth and the originality and the power that's unleashed in these words, as we think about what it is we're worshiping, it creates a flow, an overflow of emotion and praise to the Lord. I get full of what's going on in this. I get challenged by it, and I respond to it versus just mouthing the words to get through the next song so that we can go to the next thing. I dig deep, and then I get results for it. I get to go deep in my worship with God, and it results in praise. And that's why oftentimes these verses have content, and then they overflow with a chorus that just screams something like, praise you, or you are good, or cornerstone, or blessed assurance, or whatever the case may be. This is my story, right? That's how these songs kind of work. They're an overflow. It's a refrain, so to speak. Worship team, if you could come up and help us close out today. We're going to sing this song together, but before we sing the song, I just want to close up with this. The doctrine of this song is solid. That's why it's lasted. That's one of the factors in a lasting song, is it actually says something that connects with people's hearts and it speaks truth. We are saved to God through Christ, perfectly submitted to his promises. The expression of the song is beautiful, poetic and dynamic, fantastic images through the wording and the way the song is created and structured. It's beautiful. The context of the song is literally overwhelming. I think I get a heads up on you guys. I get an advantage because as I'm studying through this stuff, I'm poring over it throughout the week, and then I get to share and review it, and it's just overflowing that someone with so difficult a situation could sing about how blessed they are in the assurance that Jesus is going to take care of them. someone with such an issue, a handicap, literal. Somebody facing the oppression of a century ago that I cannot and you cannot fathom. We can't grasp that. How she would write a song and they'd say, no, you're a lady. We don't want ladies' songs in our book. And so she'd use a male name and they'd say, oh, that's a great song. And they'd put it in their collection. Right? Like, you and I don't grasp the what she dealt with and what she went through. This is pre-air conditioning. God help her. That's funny. You can laugh. It's okay. This is something that we can't fully grasp. We can only attempt to appreciate and then replicate through our own praise to God. Amen? To say, God, I cannot do it all on my own. I need you, and I thank you that you've made this possible. The point of this song is this. What is your story? What are you singing about all the day long? What is it that you are full of? Is it praise, an overflow of praise? Or is it a complaint and a frustration? Or is it a difficulty or a struggle? What are you full of? And let that be your overflow of praise to God. And with that in mind, we should fill up on Him. Amen? Fill up with His goodness and His faithfulness. Is your story about Him and His greatness, or is it about you and your struggles? Is your life His story, perfectly submitted to Christ, or is it not? It can be made right today. It can be made right today. If you bow your heads, I want to give you a chance to respond before we sing together.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.